Well, good morning. Certainly my pleasure to be here. Thank you for the kind invitation to come and speak to you this morning. And love being on this campus, love being with you here. And well, there's nothing quite like a fall on a university campus. You know, hope sort of springs eternal, whether you're a freshman or whether you're a senior or whether you are a senior or whether perhaps you're a senior yet again, and here you are. We're in the fall here this morning. And so in light of that, I thought, you know, what would the Lord have me say to this group of students at this moment? And what I'd like to do is talk to you this morning for a few minutes about one of the most familiar metaphors that Jesus uses in Scripture. Some of the teachings of Jesus have become so familiar to us that they've actually gone beyond the bounds of Christianity and have made the leap into almost the culture at large, to where they become catchphrases, where you can say these things and almost everyone has kind of a sense or an inkling about what you mean. And one of these kind of teachings that we find from Jesus comes from John chapter 15. And so if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me there, I would love to read to you first from John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. And Jesus says in John 15, beginning in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. And every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken in you." And then he says in verse 4, "remain in me," or perhaps your version says, "abide in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain or abide in me." And then we get John chapter 15, verse 5, which of course is very familiar to us, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." We kind of intrinsically understand a little bit about the metaphor, don't we? I mean, it makes sense when you think about it. Jesus is comparing the way that he relates to someone who is in faith in him the way that a vine would relate to its branches. So if you think about the agricultural metaphor, you really pretty easily understand the gist of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that, you know, if you think about a plant, there is a vine that grows down deeply into the ground. That's where the roots are. And because that's where the roots are, that's where the nourishment comes from. That's what absorbs the water. That's what absorbs the nutrients. That's what gives the plant its sturdiness and its stability. And then as the vine grows up, there are these things that come off of the vine in all different kinds of directions. These are the branches. And as long as the branch is locked into the vine, then the branch, by virtue of its relationship and by virtue of its connectedness with the vine, will receive the nourishment that the vine provides. And all is well and good, and life keeps on going, and those branches can then produce fruit, whether that fruit is strawberries or flowers or whatever the case may be. That's the end result, is that fruit comes when the branch is properly locked into the vine and is able to receive the life that comes from the vine. But Jesus says the opposite is also true, right? So that if at some point a branch that should be connected to the vine is cut off, if that connection is broken, if there isn't that relationship between the vine and the branch, then all of a sudden, all of that life-giving nutrient, all of that life-giving power, all of that stuff, that good stuff that comes up from the soil that's meant to go out and help those branches produce fruit, all of that stuff suddenly has nowhere to go. So that really only life comes through the connectedness that happens. And if that connectedness is removed, then so is the life. So is the nourishment. So is the nutrients. So is everything that makes it possible to grow and to bear fruit. In fact, Jesus says if a branch is removed from the vine, then you really can't even call it a branch anymore. In fact, the only thing that you can call it at that point is a stick. And the stick isn't really useful for anything except kindling, to be thrown into a pile and burned. That's when it's useful. It's lost all of its other usefulness. And it's certainly a great concept, right? I mean, here we are at the beginning of the fall, and what an amazing thing it would be if you said to yourself, you know, I'm going to do a lot of things this semester. I'm going to do a lot of things this year. I'm going to take many classes, and I will do well in some, and I'll do not well in others. I'm going to form new relationships. Probably I'll end some old relationships. I'm going to learn and experience all new kinds of things. But above all of anything else, what I'm going to do this year is abide in Jesus. I'm going to devote my energy, I'm going to devote my strength, I'm going to devote my mental aptitude, I'm going to make sure that I am abiding in Christ. It's a great thing to resolve. I would encourage you to do so, and encourage me to do so. What a wonderful thing to wake up every single morning and renew your commitment and say it over and over again in your mind, no matter what happens today, no matter what happens today above anything else, today will be a day where I abide. The difficult part for me, and maybe for you, I don't want to assume that we're exactly the same, but the difficult part for me is knowing exactly what that looks like. Because abide is not a word that I use with a whole lot of regularity. I mean, I don't go and pick up the phone. I won't pick up the phone and call my wife on the way home, and she'll say, well, how was it? And I said, well, it was... Well, I don't know what I'll say. It depends on how it is and how it goes, but I'll say something, and then she'll say, well, when do you think you're going to come abide at home? And I'll say, well, I'm planning on abiding at home at about this time, and then we can abide together, and then we can gather up all the kids, and we'll sit around and have a good time of abiding on the couch, and then maybe they'll go to bed, and we can do some abiding together, and we'll do all kinds of abiding with this. And then tomorrow, you know, I got to get up, I got to go abide at work, I got to do this. So this, it doesn't come into our regular kind of conversation. So even if you have this really great aspiration of what I want to do, what I want to spend my year doing, what is feeding off the life-giving energy of Christ, that I want to abide in Jesus, I want to recognize that I am not the vine, that He is the vine, and I am only a branch, and I am strong, and I am courageous, and I am hopeful, and I am joyful, only to the extent that I find all of those things in Him. I want to do that. Where you come up against a little trouble is when you start trying to quantify and describe, well, what does that actually look like? I mean, is it just sort of this ethereal sense where you kind of walk around in a spiritual bubble that's impenetrable by any doubt or any fear or anything else, and people ask you, you know, what's happening with you? And you say, well, I'm in the midst of abiding right now. I don't think that's what it's like. In fact, I think it's far more practical than that. And it's moments like this where I look down at John chapter 15 and I kind of wish that there would be a little aside here where Jesus would say, now I've already told you that I want you to abide in me. And so I'm going to take 5 minutes and explain to you 4 steps to abiding. Here we go. Outline 1, 2, 3, 4. He doesn't do that. So if you look for a definition of what it means to abide, you can parse the word, you can find the etymological meaning of the word, you can look and see that it can be translated as remain or abide or a number of different ways, but you don't find a strict kind of definition as such. But what you do find is a picture. So if you'll turn with me back, also in the book of John, to John chapter 1, you find a picture of what it means to abide, and you find it in kind of an unlikely place. Now, let me see if I can set the stage here for John chapter 1, because I don't know when the last time it was that you read John chapter 1. It's such an amazing chapter in the book of Scripture. You know, if you think about it like this, then John chapter 1 opens in a unique fashion than the other Gospels. I mean, John isn't really interested in this point in talking about the genealogy of Jesus. He's just interested in saying that Jesus is absolutely unique. He's unique in the sense that he's not only a man, that he is God. I mean, that's why he starts John chapter 1, verse 1, by calling Jesus the Word. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he continues through this awesome preamble to eventually get to verse 14, where he says, and the Word that was God and yet was with God from the very beginning actually became flesh and dwelt among us. So if you think about it, maybe in an auditorium sense like this, imagine that there's a curtain that's come down and the lights go low because you're here to witness this dramatic play about the gospel of John, and this big booming voice of narration comes over with all the lights still dark, and the voice says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And he goes through this all the way to verse 18, and that's when the curtain comes up and the drama starts to unfold. But the first character on the stage in the book of John is not Jesus, it's John the Baptist. And when the curtain comes up, we see that John the Baptist is already in the midst of his ministry. It's a ministry crying out in the wilderness, calling people to repentance, because he is saying that the kingdom of God is on its way. And soon there's going to be somebody preaching to you that's not going to baptize you with water, but it's going to baptize you with fire. And I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces when he gets here. So that's what's happening in the book of John when we come to verse 29. And then in verse 29, we find this really dramatic encounter. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel.' And John testified, 'I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. And I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have testified that he is the Son of God.'" It's hugely dramatic because John was a pretty focused guy. You know, in my imagination, watching John preach is a little bit like watching a sideshow, right? I mean, he's kind of that guy in the community that everybody knows is there, but everybody is just kind of a little bit weirded out by. They don't know exactly what to do with this person who is a prophet. He lives out in the wilderness, and you know, people go out every once in a while, and his beard is long and unkempt, and he's, you know, popping locusts off a tree and eating them for snacks, and then he's quoting these obscure Old Testament prophecies, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of John doing the same thing that he did every single day, something makes him stop in his tracks. And he points and he says, "Behold, look. This is the Lamb." Not a lamb. Because I know all of you have experience with lambs, John says. You have experience with lambs. You've raised lambs. You've seen lambs slaughtered. You do it time and time again. This is not a lamb, this is the Lamb. And this is not a lamb that you bring, this is the Lamb of God that God is sending. The Lamb, the only one, the last one that we're ever going to need. And he is here to take away the sins of the world. Behold, take a look, because everything about my life has led up to this single moment. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in verse 35, we see it's the next day. And the Bible says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. So now John has two of his followers. These are followers of John the Baptist that are there. And Jesus comes walking by again. And when he saw Jesus passing by, John says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God. He's here again. I told you yesterday, and now I'll tell you again today. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the two disciples heard John say this, and then they started following Jesus. They were following John, but they see John behold the Lamb of God, and they decide that they would like to behold the Lamb of God a little bit closer. So they stop following John, and they start following Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 38, hears the footsteps or senses their presence or whatever it is, but Jesus knows that they're following. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he says to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus says in verse 39, "Come with me and you'll see," he replied. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, and it was about 10 o'clock in the morning. Now, I know what you're thinking. It's the same thing that you should be thinking. When are we going to talk about abiding? Interestingly enough, the word here that you find translated, at least in my translation, as staying is abiding. So, to put it another way, you could translate this passage as saying this, that Jesus sees that they're behind him, he notices they're behind him, he turns around and he says, "What are you looking for?" And they say to him, "Rabbi, where are you abiding?" And Jesus says, "You want to know where I'm abiding? Well, you can come and see." So they went and they saw where he was abiding. And then they abided with him all that day. It was about 10 in the morning. This whole section of scripture is about abiding. And what we see in the way that these two new disciples approaches Jesus, gives us a picture of what it means to abide. So with that in mind, I want to offer you three characteristics that I hope will be helpful of what it means to abide in Christ. Characteristic number one is this: abiding begins with a glimpse of Jesus. That's how it happened in this passage. They have very little information to go on at this point. All they have is the testimony of someone that they had been following, that John looks and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And based on that testimony alone, these disciples look and they get a glimpse of Jesus, but evidently the glimpse of Jesus and the testimony of John is enough to make them ask the question, "Where are you abiding?" Because wherever you're abiding, that's where we want to be abiding. Now, it's just a glimpse at this point. They don't have Jesus figured out. They're not even close to having Jesus figured out. In fact, you see that in the text because Jesus turns around and says, "What are you looking for?" And at least to my ears, they don't know the answer to that question. And that's why they answer a question with another question, which, you know, just a friendly tip for class here, a great way to answer a question that you don't know the answer to is another question. "Well, why do you ask, Professor? What do you think the answer is?" So Jesus turns around and says to them, "What are they looking for?" And these two disciples turn to each other and I think just kind of shrug their shoulders to each other and they say, "Where are you abiding, Jesus? We don't know what we're looking for. But we know it's something. And we're pretty sure that you have it. So we don't know exactly what we're looking for, but the glimpse that we have of you is enough to propel us on to the next step because we want to know. We want to know. We want to experience. We want to abide more." It is a glimpse of Jesus. And their knowledge and their revelation grows from there. Now, students, I know that there can be points where all of us come to the place where we think we've sort of got this thing figured out, right? Life, Jesus, theology, we've got it figured out. We've been through the classes. I am, for all intents and purposes, I am a professional Christian. So we've got this thing figured out. And just when we think that we have the Son of God pinned down and nailed down and figured out, we come to realize that all of eternal life is about knowing God. And that in eternal life, it's as if we are cast into the sea of God and we float there and we're never able to truly plumb the depths. We know more and more as we experience more and more. Abiding begins with a glimpse of Jesus and it carries on from there. Students, if I could just to exhort you and tell you, that's one of the reasons why it is so important for you to make choices to put yourself in a position where you regularly get glimpses of Jesus. Or maybe I can say it even more explicitly. This is a great reason for us to not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It is vitally important that you find a community of faith, a local church, and you commit yourself to that church. Why? Well, all kinds of reasons, but at least it is this, because you need to be in a place where you are reminded through the preaching of the Word of God, through the singings of songs to God, through the fellowship of the community of saints as we talk about God. You need to put yourself in a position where you can receive glimpses of Jesus that will make you want to say, where are you abiding, Jesus? Because that's where I want to go. So characteristic number one of abiding is that abiding begins with a glimpse of Jesus. Characteristic number two is this, that abiding is an intentional choice. Or maybe we should say it with the opposite of that. Nobody accidentally abides with Jesus. Like, you're not gonna wake up on Friday morning and just sort of start going about your day and find yourself in the middle of sociology class and think to yourself, well, would you look at that? I am abiding with Christ. I didn't even know it was happening. I didn't do anything about it. I didn't pursue it in any way. It just sort of happened. Nobody accidentally abides with Jesus. Now, we've already said that these disciples had a very limited knowledge of who Jesus is at this point, but they had to make the intentional choice. They were following John, and they chose to follow Jesus. They made the intentional choice, and it must be intentional. One of the reasons why it can't be unintentional is because no one drifts toward Jesus. We only drift away from Jesus. You might think of it like this. I don't know if you've ever been out, maybe on a hot summer day, you've been out on a lake, and so on a boat. And so the boat pulls out in the middle of the lake, and boy, it's hot. It is a sweltering middle Tennessee day, and the humidity is high, and you can't wait to get in that water. But the water is so clear, it's so smooth, it's so crystal that you don't bother to anchor the boat down. So you just pull it out into the middle of the lake, and then you jump off the boat, and you swim around, and you just sort of float there, and it's so cool, and it's so refreshing. And then after 30 or 45 minutes or whatever it is, you decide, well, it's time for us to go back to the boat. So you turn around, and you start to swim to the exact spot where you left the boat, and the boat is not there. And the reason that the boat is not there is because even though the surface of the water looks pristine, even though the surface of the water doesn't have a ripple, even though it appears to be as smooth as a sheet of glass, there are currents below the surface that will cause the boat to drift unless you take active prevention against doing so. We might look at our lives and think to ourselves, well, everything looks great on the surface. We have everything in place. Got my hair like I like it. Got my schedule like I like it too. Got my friends like I like them. Everything is well. Everything is fine. Everything is going great. And yet there are things below the surface, and maybe things that you're not even aware of. The default condition of the human heart is sin. And unless you take active preventative measures, we will always drift away from Jesus. We'll never drift toward him. That's why it's so important for you to involve yourself, not just in the fellowship of a local church, but you have to make these intentional choices on a day in and day out basis. You have to actually choose to spend time in the Word of God. You have to actually choose to pray. You have to actually choose an attitude of confession and authenticity with your brothers and sisters. You have to choose these things. They don't happen by accident. And every time you choose those things, you are taking active measures, because you know that if you do nothing, you are not going to drift toward Jesus. You're only going to drift away from him. Which leads us to the third characteristic of abiding, and that is that abiding is driven by faith. It's driven by faith. Now, I know that that seems a little bit counterintuitive because we've just said in point number two that abiding is an intentional choice. I have come to believe in my own life that faith and choice are so closely linked together that we rarely have any business separating them. So again, back to the passage. This is driven forward by faith. Because of their limited lack of knowledge, these disciples started following Jesus based on what they had heard from John. But in a way, they were taking it by faith. They wanted to abide with him. And so they moved and they walked by faith. The choices that you're going to have to make are going to be made by faith, not feelings. Now, this is rough for us. Because most of us make 90% of the choices that we make every single day motivated purely and exclusively by our feelings. We eat what we feel like. We date who we feel like. We take the classes we feel like. We go when we feel like it. We don't go when we don't feel like it. We relate to the people that we feel like. Feelings, feelings, feelings. We are driven by feelings. In fact, if you wanted a picture of it, think of a train, and your life is like that train. And the engine at the front of your train, the thing that's pulling everything else along for most of us, has the word feelings stamped across over. That is the driving force. That's the power behind the choices that you make. But if you want to abide, then feelings cannot be the engine of your train. Faith must be the engine of your train. And the car that comes next in that series of the train is action. So let's be very practical about this. I mean, it is tonight. Let's say it's tonight. And, thankfully, Taco Bell is open late, and you know as well as I do that nothing tastes as awesome as a gordita at 2:30 in the morning. So, you go out and you get your gorditas, and then maybe you go bowling, and then you come back, and you know that you've got an 8 o'clock class in the morning, but you think it's okay. I know what it means by this point in my college career to exist on two things, which is mustard packets when the food runs out, and no more than 3 hours of sleep per night. So I can just set that alarm for 7:52 and know that I can roll out of bed and be at class by 8 o'clock. But let's say that there is something about this moment right here that gets a little bit under your skin and you think, I want to make the intentional choice to abide with Jesus in the morning. So instead of setting your alarm for 7:52 a.m. in the morning, you instead set your alarm for 6:52 a.m. in the morning because you want to spend 30 minutes reading the Word of God and in prayer. But you know what's going to happen at 6:52 a.m. when that alarm goes off? You will be angry and frustrated. And you'll think to yourself, I think I made a huge mistake. And you know what you will feel like doing in that moment? Hitting the snooze button. That's what you will feel like doing. But if faith is the engine of your train instead of feelings, here's how the conversation with yourself goes in that moment. That instead of hitting that snooze button, you have the conscious moment where you speak to yourself and you say, stop. In this moment, I believe. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe that the Bible as the Word of God is unique to any other book in the history of mankind. And I believe that when I open up this book and look in these pages, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God will meet me there and will show me things about who He is and about who I am in Him. And because I believe this, feet swing out, torso sit up, hand, reach for the shower and make it cold because we got to get rolling. You see it? Faith brings forward the action, not feelings. And if you want to abide in Christ, your decisions have to be motivated primarily by faith because there are frankly going to be many, many times, if not most times, when you will feel like sinning, or you will feel like sleeping, or you will feel like gossiping, or you will feel like whatever. It's faith that overcomes feelings. But then you ask the question, which I think is a very valid question, by the way, do feelings not have any place in abiding with Christ? And thanks be to God, they actually do. Not only because there will be sometimes that you do feel like abiding with Christ, but also because if faith is the engine of the train and action is the second car, do you know what the caboose is? Feelings. So the feelings, more times than not, catch up. It just takes them a little while to be there. So for me, 9 times out of 10 in our scenario earlier, when the feet are swinging out and the torso is sitting up, and I actually do open the Word of God, it may take 2 minutes, it may take 5 minutes, it may take 10 minutes, but eventually, you know what? I feel happy. I feel joyful. I feel glad that I made this decision. And I think that happens here too. It's always curious to me in this passage that in verse 39, for some reason, John felt like he needed to throw in the time. Does that seem out of place to anybody else? Jesus says, come and you'll see. So they went and they saw where he was abiding, and then they abided with him that day. And it was about 10 in the morning. I think that the reason that the time is in there is because John is saying in effect to us that when you do start spending time with Jesus, that when you do abide with him, that it's easy to lose track of the time. So friends, I want to encourage you today to abide with Christ, to realize that abiding with Christ begins with a glimpse of Jesus, that abiding with Christ is an intentional choice, and that abiding is driven forward by faith, and that you would take the invitation of Jesus that he gave to these two disciples when he says to you today, come and see. You want to see where I'm abiding? Come and see. Lord, thank you for the privilege of opening up your word this morning. Thank you for the attentiveness of these students, and I pray for us by your grace that you would give us continual larger and larger glimpses of who we are so that we might make intentional choices driven by faith to abide in you. May we, by your grace, take your invitation to come and see today. May it be so. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks very much. You're dismissed.